I'd have you open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 9. And I would like to read the first six verses of this chapter. The subject here, again, is revival of sorts amongst the people of God. And Lord willing, I want us to see and declare the first few verses of this chapter, that we would be taken up with the majesty of God, His provision, His creation, His sustaining what He has made, that we would, as the people are called here in this chapter, that we might even stand up and bless the Lord our God forever and ever. Do you read the first six verses with me? Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, in sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place, and they read from the book of the law, from the book of the law of the Lord their God, for one fourth of the day. And for another fourth they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenani stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." What I want to point out this morning is that this call that is given by the Levites, which is the beginning of a long prayer that ends the last verse of this ninth chapter, much of which recounts the history of God and His dealings with His people. This begins, whether Ezra in advance wrote this prayer and the Levites delivered it, I don't know, but what I do want to do is just look at it verse by verse, and we'll go through that in future weeks. But this call that is given to stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, this is where this begins. And remember the context. Back in the eighth chapter, Ezra the scribe was told to bring the book of the law of God. He read from it. The people wept. They were corrected and said, "This is a day of rejoicing." Now again, they have called for the word of God. They have assembled on the 24th day of the month. The word of God is read. And this time, they respond to it and respond and heed the instruction that is given them by the Levites. They repent of their sin, both of their own sin and that of their fathers, standing in their place for a fourth of the day hearing, and for another fourth of the day confessing and worshiping the Lord. Let's look at the second half of verse 5. "Stand up and bless the Lord." I like the New American Standard rendering of this verse. It says, the second part of it, "O may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise." It begins by saying, "Arise." These two words, "stand up," and then this other word, "bless," are words of posture, really, but yet they are so much more than that. It's as if the Levites are calling the people of God to stand up and then kneel. In many places in the Scriptures, in the King James Bible, the word that is used, stand up, here over 600 times, the vast majority of it, of the times, is rendered stand or arise as the New American Standard. The second word there, bless, oftentimes is translated to kneel, to humble yourself before the Lord. And so while they are words of posture, they are really a call to the heart to recognize. Many times in the King James Version, the words translated stand up are translated as confirm or establish or stablish. So this is a call to the people of God to establish, confirm, arise, stand up, and bless the Lord. This is not an unfounded call. Remember, just in the immediate context of what this people of God had seen, what they had been a part of, what they had experienced as the provision of their God. Just quickly to recount, they are dwelling in or around, in close proximity to Jerusalem. Their wall lay in shambles. There was no one there to lead the work. God provided for them a governor in Nehemiah, a man to assemble the people, to instill in them a desire to work, to have a plan. The wall is rebuilt. Their ability to defend themselves and, more importantly, to worship as God had commanded them was restored. The Word of God, again, is in a place of prominence. It is being read. It is being expounded. They are responding to it with rejoicing and with weeping, with repentance. We find that in the first verse of chapter 9. They are assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. This is an outward show of their inward repentance before God. And so they come yet again to this service of worship, and they hear the Word of God read while they stand in their place. And this is what they hear. Arise and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. We're not much different from them as we have assembled here this morning. This is the call that we hear as well. And here is the foundation that this call rests upon. We are called here to bless the name of our God. The foundation is this. What we know about the name of God, we know from His self-revelation. Remember, just in your own mind, all of the names that God has used to declare and make Himself known to His people. Not only was He the provider of those in this ninth chapter of Nehemiah, He is your provider. Not only was He their creator, He is your creator. He is my creator. Not only was He their salvation, He is our salvation. So what we know of God from His Word, we know because He, in His wisdom, in His goodness, even in His mercy, made it known to us. You realize, and I remind you, that we would know nothing of the attributes of God except for what we might observe in creation, Romans chapter 1. But yet how rich is our understanding of who He is and what He has done, because He has revealed Himself. That in and of itself is a great cause to stand up and bless the Lord. If we had no other experience as the people of God, which thankfully We do, but if we had no experience of what it is like to be especially blessed of this God, at least we have this. We know His name. We know His attributes. We know He is the creator and sustainer of everything that is. That in itself is good reason for us to stand up and bless Him, is it not? But not only is that the case, we do have the actual experience of what it is like to be the people of God, especially loved and blessed of Him. We won't take the time this morning to read the entire ninth chapter, but that's exactly what the rest of this chapter deals with. It begins here with a short call to bless the Lord their God, to bless His name, to recognize Him as sovereign, creator, and sustainer. And then, for the remaining space of this chapter, it is a recounting of their experience, both personally and prior, as the people of God, as recipients of His great mercy and work on their behalf. I love this part of this call. Stand up and bless the Lord your God. This God that we read of in Nehemiah chapter 9 is our God. If you be in Christ, then we can make this just as personal as the Levites made it in this fifth verse. We can be called individually and collectively as a congregation to stand up and bless the Lord our God. I want you to see the personal yet corporate manner of this call. How often do you stop and meditate upon the greatness, the majesty of God, but yet and then realize at the same time that this God is my God? All that I know about Him, all that He has revealed to me, all that He has done, I bow before Him. That should cause us to think, be filled with thanksgiving, to be very humbled. How many multitudes and thousands of people devoid of this understanding and this knowledge bow to so much less? We read it just a couple of weeks ago out of Isaiah. They go and cut down a tree. Half of it they warm themselves with. The other half they fashion into a god, fall down before it and worship it. Think of this in light of the New Covenant. Think of this in light of what we now have in the Scriptures, the Word of God, to not only have the prefigurements, the types and shadows of the Christ that would come, but to actually have an account of His life, His ministry on this earth, His death upon the cross, His burial, His resurrection. The attestation of His resurrection. What cause do we now have as the people of God to stand up and bless Him? But notice also that this call is a perpetual call. The call is to stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and forever. The people of God should never tire nor grow weary of worshiping the Lord. Our presence and our assembling here this morning to worship God is not a grievous thing. It is not a drudgery. It is a privilege for us to do what we are doing even now. So this is instructive for us. How often do we succumb to drudgery? I got to get up again. Some of you drive a long distance. I got to get the kids ready. I got to bring the food. I got to do this and I got to do that. All of those are secondary things. What we have to have in our mind's eye, intent and on purpose, is that we are coming as the people of God, having been redeemed by the blood of Christ, to congregate, to assemble, to arise, to confirm, to establish in our hearts yet again that He is our God, and we will intentionally stand up and bless His name. Look at the individual declarations of this call. I see this as a heading, really. Stand up and bless the Lord your God. And then the rest of verse 5 and into verse 6. Give instruction how to do, how to perform what the people have been called to. The second half of verse 5 says, blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. There is no name higher than the name of our God and His Christ. There will never be a name that arises and exalts itself over the name of the Lord our God. We as His people have the responsibility and the privilege of blessing Him, kneeling before Him, worshiping Him. This name, which the Scripture says here, is exalted above all blessing and praise. So that's the first part. The second is the recognition that this Lord, Yahweh, in verse 6, is alone the Lord. The people of God's hearts are not to be divided, but yet intent upon worshiping the Lord God alone. Recognizing that He is the only sovereign, that He has no rival. None compares to Him. If we were to assemble the greatest kings, both of present day, past, and future, of course, we know there is nothing that rivals our God. That's important for us, especially in the day in which we live. It's been important for the people of God to remember throughout history and as we move forward that the God that we know, that has made Himself known to us in Scripture, whose name is above all names, exalted above all blessing and praise, that He alone is God. And then stemming from that, the call is to recognize and proclaim that He has made heaven, the heaven of heavens and all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. What is being pressed upon the people of God here is to exalt Him as their Creator. And remember, we are looking and seeing the people of God in Nehemiah's day experiencing a revival of sort. And so if we want to see the elements that go into the people of God standing up and blessing the name, here are the things that the Levites call them to. Here are the things that we should call to our own minds to establish in our hearts yet again. First of all, we've looked at He alone is God, and that He is Creator. It's interesting as we look through this that much of what is used here to stir the hearts of the people of God are the very things that our culture around us denies and denies vehemently. What if these things were to be established fact? Not just among the people of God, which they are, but amongst all people, to realize that He alone is the Lord. to realize that He has made, He has created. In the self-revelation of God, it's interesting that this is where He begins. In making Himself known to His people, He begins by making it known that He is responsible for all of creation. I want you to go with me to these verses in Colossians. We could go several places in the New Testament, but these came to my mind this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Of course, verses 9 and following in Colossians is high Christology. We read through that and we come to verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. That word consist there means literally to hold together. He is sustaining, and that's exactly where Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 6 takes us. Not only You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and You preserve them all. He sustains it. All of the anxiety that is produced in people today about global warming, El Nino, I can't remember what Brother Joe said about that a while back, but it was good. The anxiety that is produced in the hearts of people who do not know God as we know Him. Think about what a miserable life it would be to live in that way. To not know that there, first of all, is a Creator who alone is sovereign, and that He is holding all of His creation together, preserving it all. What confidence we have as the people of God in living under His sovereignty. There are things in life that we might be prone to be anxious about. There are things that we might be tempted to worry about. But let me tell you that there are some things from this text that you, as the people of God, have no business worrying about. And that is whether or not this world as we know it is going to preserve and be sustained, because it is until the Lord returns. The Scriptures declare that there will be morning and evening, there will be seasons. God has made it so. So let this not, and I know it isn't, I'm just reminding you, let this not be a cause of anxiety. But rather, let it be a cause for proclaiming and exalting the God that we know. When given opportunity to stand and make this declaration, what do you suppose this declaration made by a man or a woman of God to a culture that denies it all, what might the Lord do with this truth? Think of the cultural climate of our day. And if we as the people of God, joined by the people of God worldwide or nationwide, if we were to declare in a rejoicing manner that He alone is God, He made everything and He preserves it all. How many questions would that answer? what great privileges we have as the people of God to understand and to know this truth and to have it settled in our heart and minds. This is the truth that we are to take to the world around us in the context of who Christ is. Those verses we read out of Colossians. So we see that there is good reason. This call to stand up and bless the Lord our God forever and ever is indeed not unfounded. There is great foundation for it. And it's a call that goes out to you, and a call that goes out to me even this day. To establish, confirm, arise, stand up, and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. What are the reasons again? He's sovereign. He has no rival. There is none that compares to Him. He is the Creator, and He is the Sustainer. And then at the end of verse 6, the host of heaven worships Him. That certainly is true today. The host of heaven is indeed worshiping this God. But what is also true this day is that you and I have assembled in the name of Christ to worship Him. So as we sing, as we give our attention to the Word, later as we fellowship, do all with the recognition that we have been called as the people of God to stand up and bless Him for all time. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before You. We are thankful for Your truth. Thankful that You have condescended to such a great manner as to let us know who You are. We thank You that You have revealed to us Your name, the Lord God Almighty. Father, we thank You for the reminders out of this text this morning that we are called to stand and bless You, to worship, to humble ourselves before You, to declare and profess again that You alone are God. There is no other. No other created being, created thing should rival this truth in our heart. We cannot be divided of heart in this manner. Father, we declare, as people who live in a culture that denies it, given every opportunity, trying to disprove that You have made and are Creator of all things. Father, we also declare and we stand up and we bless Your name forever and ever because You are holding it all together. Father, the host of heaven worships You, as do Your people here on this earth. Father, we thank You for making known to us the ministry and the work of Your Son. Lord, what a privilege it is to be found in Him, to be Your children, to be co-heirs with Christ, to be united to Him by faith, to be repenting of sin, striving to honor and worship You by the lives that we live. Father, help us to worship You in a right manner. Help us even this day to repent of sin in our lives, to strive after holiness. Father, we thank you for this day that is set aside for your worship, a day when we come aside from our normal labors and rest. We thank you for the fellowship that we have here, one with another. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.